And so we've been looking at the Olivet Discourse over the last 4 weeks. And sometimes we move quick and sometimes we move slow. And there's just a lot of stuff in the Olivet Discourse that sometimes you can't go too quick. And we tried to do that. So this is Tuesday, Passion Week, and they're leaving the temple. And as they're leaving, the apostles make the statement to Jesus, what a wonderful, look at the beauty of this temple, right? And Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. Beautiful now, it's not going to look too pretty in a few years. And so that bothered them. And later, after they leave the temple and they're out by the Mount of Olives and they're going on the east side, 2 miles east, to reside for the evening, four of the disciples, and Mark tells us it was James and John, Peter and Andrew, the four brothers, the fishermen, they came to Jesus and they said, three questions. When is this going to happen? What is the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the age? And Luke 21 deals with when is this going to happen, the 70 AD destruction. And Matthew and Mark both take the second and the third question, and they reverse it, and they answer, when is the end of the age? They both do that. Matthew's a little more fuller than what Mark, but it's pretty close in what they say, and it's basically the tribulation period. And the end of the age, they mention the abomination of desolation. That's right in the middle of the tribulation period, and when that happens, head for the hills, and, you know, you hope you're not nursing a child, and don't go back for your coat, and pray you're not in Wisconsin at the time because it's going to get cold, and don't flee in the wintertime, and all of that stuff, right? And so we know that. And then what is the sign of your coming? And then they pick up and they answer that. Well, you know, there's going to be an international blackout. Everything, lights are going to go out all over the place, right? And then that's the fifth blackout in the end time scenario. It's after the tribulation, it says. And so you have this international blackout, and then you have the Shekinah glory, bright expels the darkness. And shortly after that, when that happens, we know for certain the next thing that's going to happen is Jesus is coming in the clouds of heaven. And he's coming with the armies of heaven behind him to annihilate the Antichrist and the false prophet and their armies that are surrounding the Jews down in Petra. And they're going to attack that, and they're going to win, and they're going to make their way up into Jerusalem. So Matthew and Mark don't get into all that, but they just say he's going to come in the clouds of heaven. Then he's going to send angels along with the Gentiles, and they're going to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth because Jews are scattered all over the place. They're going to bring them back. We looked at all this previously. And then he gave the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is not Israel. Everybody wants to make it. In this context, it's not Israel. It's an analogy. It's an illustration. And he said, boy, when you see the leaves, well, we already talked about this. The figs come first, then come the leaves. And when that happens, you know summer's coming pretty quickly. That's all he says. When you see these things happen, you know the end is near. That's what he says. That's what that fig tree analogy does. It's a parable. Parables don't teach everything. They teach usually one truth. It's coming quick, and you know the time is near. And we also know that the Word of God is eternal, because then he says, you know, heaven and earth are passed away, and we looked at Revelation 21. It's going to be done. It's going to be over. After the Messianic Kingdom, after the Great White Throne Judgment, these things get done. They're over. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. All those things will be passed away, but you can bank on this, that the Word of God is absolute, the Word of God is sure, and the Word of God will never, ever pass away. Even when he blows up the heaven and earth, the Word of God is still going to be there. Amen? And so people can criticize, well, what about this? And, you know, hey, you know what? You're going to burn. This thing going to burn. Everything going to burn. This book. Ah, this book is not going up in smoke. Okay? And so when I get wrapped, I'm hanging on to this puppy, you know, I'm telling you right now, they can duct tape this thing to my chest here. And I'm going to bury me. I want this thing snapped on my chest here, right? So when I go up, that book going up. So anyway, so that's what we ended with. Now we get to, and you have your Bibles open to Mark 13:32. I got to go back one page. Mark 13:32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed and watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his home, gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter or the doorkeeper to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And so with that, Tuesday is going to come to an end, okay, on Passion Week. So the cross references would be Matthew chapter 24, 36 through 42, and then Luke 21, 34 through 36. Matthew is the fuller text, has been through this whole thing. Mark says quite a bit, but not as much. He's a little briefer. And Luke is very, very brief in this whole section of the Olivet Discourse. In the passage we just read, and you can turn over, I'm going to look at Matthew here. I'm going to put a marker in my mark right here. That's not working very good because I'm going to flip back. But if you go to Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36, but of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So Matthew says, my Father only. Mark throws in, not the Son, neither the Son, but the Father. And so the explanation for this is at the time when Jesus was saying this in his incarnation, in his earthly ministry, he probably didn't know the time. And people have debated this back and forth, and now that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, he probably knows the time right now, but these are things that the Scripture hasn't revealed to us, so we're not going to get into that at this time. But let me read to you Matthew 36, but of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the Son of the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be at grinding at a mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So, according to Bible interpretation, we always, our hermeneutics, right, we take a literal, normal approach, historical, grammatical approach to interpretation of the Scripture. And according to most premillennial dispensationalists, which hold to that type of interpretation, the majority view is that this whole passage is talking about the second coming of Christ, even through what it says in the days of Noah and the ones that are taken away. And so, and the context bears this out, the language bears this out, it makes sense, and you can walk away with it. I actually had Dr. John Walvert, was a teacher of mine many, many years ago. He's been with the Lord for many years, and I had him right at the tail end of his life, actually. It was one of those classes you'd never forget, Problems in Eschatology. And this Walvert proposed this, well, Walvert held to this view that it's talking about, this whole thing's talking about the ones taken are taken to judgment. Right, so as the flood came and it took those people away to judgment, so when the Son of Man comes, right, the ones that are taken away into judgment, the ones that remain go into the kingdom. So I'd say that a historical, grammatical, literal interpretation, I can walk away with that particular view. It makes sense. The language can reflect it. The context can reflect it. And I'm not going to criticize those that particularly hold that view. So there's another view that's also held by premillennial dispensationalists that take a historical, literal, grammatical approach to the Scripture. And they also look at context, and they also look at the language, and they walk away with the rapture of the church. Now, I always held Walbert's view until I really thought it through, and I hold to the second view. So I'm going to teach the second view. And if you hold to the first view, I'm perfectly fine with you, and we can go to Culver's and everything, you know, just kind of just pig out, man, and we're going to have fun. So, but I really do, after many, many years of just thinking and pondering on this, and I taught the other view years ago, but I've kind of switched myself over on this. I'm going to tell you why, and that's what this whole message is on. So how do we know that he's talking about the rapture of the church? What would be some of the reasons for concluding this? Number one, verse 36. I'm going to do out of Matthew here. Verse 36. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. We don't know. We don't know. Listen, folks, he just spent, I don't know, 10, 15 verses. He just said, how can you know? How can you know? How do we know the end of the age? How do we know when the Son of Man? And he just got done telling us everything, and then he goes, but nobody knows. Okay, now wait a minute. Now it's gonna, so this puts up a red flag, right? If we know, how can we not know? If he tells us how we can know, now how can we not know? So it creates a little bit of confusion there, because we know when the Son of Man is coming. We know when the end of the age is. We know that there's going to be an international, I'll tell you right now, there's an international blackout. I know, according to Joel, international blackout. I know this thing's coming, right? We're in big trouble. Well, I'm going to be raptured, so I'm gone at that point. But blackout happens. Then there's going to be the signing of the covenant. Now, Matthew and Mark don't get into it, but the signing of the covenant comes right after that blackout, right? And then the timetable starts, right? There's a seven-year period that takes place. Now, Matthew does, and Mark notes, when you see the abomination of desolation, right? Boy, I know when that is, right? That's the middle of the tribulation period. That's when the covenant gets broken, according to Daniel 9. Now I know there's 42 months, 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Take your pick, whatever you want, right? It's all the same thing. But the scripture actually indicates all that time. So I know, abomination, desolation, I got 42 months left. Right? I know when the 42 months is up, there's going to be another blackout, because he told me that. Right? And after that blackout, there's going to be a Shekinah glory. The light is going to dispel the darkness. And then I know the next thing is Jesus coming on the clouds of heaven. So I actually know when Jesus is going to come back. So how can he say nobody knows? Right? So again, I'm just trying to paint this picture for you. We do know when the coming of the Lord is going to be. And number two, so context in verse 32 of Mark and verse 36 of Matthew tells us that we can know. Previously, he tells us what it is. Now he's saying we don't know, so it creates a change. So in the Greek text, number two, there's a periday statement. Periday in the Greek actually means but now concerning. That's how it should translate, but now concerning. In the King James, it just says but. I think that's all it says. But if you go, this is Pauline particularly. I understand that, right? So in 1 Corinthians, used repeatedly, I think 5 to 7 different times, Paul from chapter 7 on is like, but now concerning this. And then he moves on to the now concerning marriage, now concerning Christian liberty. And he's always periday, periday, periday. And every time he uses periday, he changes the subject. Okay, now the debate is among scholars is, you know, is Matthew and Mark using periday in the same type of way that Paul is using periday? I think it is. There's no debate, there's no evidence that they're using it any other way. And so we know this because he's saying you can know, and now he says you can't know, and he starts off with periday. Right? So it introduces, I'm changing the subject here. I'm changing from second coming to rapture. Okay. I know I'm reading into this a little bit, but that's what makes sense, right? New topic. And so let's go to number three here. What about being taken away? So let's go back to Matthew. He's going to talk about the days of Noah. We'll talk about that in a minute. Before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And then until that day, Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, right? And that word to take is a particular word in the Greek. And certainly in the context, the ones that were taken away into judgment. They died in the flood, right? There's no debate over that. But what we would say, it came suddenly. It came fast and it came suddenly and very quickly. And they couldn't save themselves. That's how fast it came. And those floodwaters filled up real quick and they couldn't get into the ark and they were done. However, in verse 40 and 41, it also mentions, and two shall be in the field, one taken, the other left, right? One at the ground, one taken, the other left. Now, he uses a different Greek term to be taken in verse 40 and 41, indicating there's maybe a distinction between the taken in verse 39 and the taken in verse 40 and 41. So he uses two different Greek words to describe that. And so if this is the rapture of the church, if we're arguing for the rapture, how do we know it? Number one, nobody knows the day, nobody knows the hour of the rapture of the church. Right? We don't know that. It's imminent. It's an imminent return. And so it parallels the Jewish wedding. Also, John 14 talks about this. And so what happens in the Jewish wedding? They have what they call the purchase of the bride. Right? And so the two families get together, and the father of the husband-to-be, right, they come and they pay the money, because they want the girl, right? They want the girl. And that girl's very valuable, man. I mean, it's expensive to let go of one of those girls out of your home, because she works for you too, right? I mean, this is part of you're all working and you got a family business, and if she leaves, that's a big chunk. So they had a big price on that bride. And in Jewish practices today, and even I think in the Arab world too, they do some of this stuff, and it's expensive. I mean, I'm talking about, I think they said like $52,000 or something like that now when they, it's like almost a year's salary, you know? You want this girl, you got to pay some big bucks, buddy. And so there's the purchase. So this purchase of the bride occurred when Christ died on the cross. He came to purchase the church with his precious blood. And then they enter into a betrothal period. What happens in betrothal? He goes away. He goes away, and the husband goes his way. The daughter stays with her family and prepares, and the husband goes with his aunt. He's going to build a house. He's going to prepare everything. And then at an unexpected time, in the hands of the father, he will announce to the son, it's time. Get the group together. We'll start the processional. And sometimes it was in the middle of the night, and they'd have torches, and they would do the processional. And they all knew it was approximately a year, so they kind of got the idea, you know, we got to keep our eyes. So they'd have watchouts and stuff like that. Well, they can see the fire's coming, they can see, and they send runners out, and they find out, and then they go back to the thing, and they go, get ready, they're coming, right? And so then the bride has to get ready real quick. So you go, and they call this the fetching of the bride. We're going to go fetch the bride. So this is all in a Jewish wedding, and it parallels what's going on in Matthew and Mark, particularly here in Matthew, because nobody knows the hour but the father, because there's this wedding that took place. So the father's going to give the announcement. He's going to say, when is the time? And so such is not true with the second coming, though, is it? That doesn't happen in the second coming. In fact, we just went through all the signs. There's signs for that. We actually know the timetable. Right from the time the tribulation starts, we know the timetable, 7 years, right? Middle of the trib, we got 42 months, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And then there's going to be another blackout, then there's going to be a light that shines, and then Jesus comes on the clouds. So I got it all figured out, right? I'm going to be actually on a horse, okay? I'm going to be on a horse behind Jesus, right? And maybe I'll be way back, you know? Apostles will be the kind of the front, the angels there, and Tom will be on a little donkey coming on. But I will be there. I will be there, you know, following along. And who knows what's going to happen at that point, right? So that's, we know. There's no signs for the rapture of the church. There's no signs. Could happen at any moment, right? Nobody knows. Angels don't know. Father knows. That's what he says. So the second coming is on a timetable. No signs precede the rapture of the church. What about the days of Noah? So in the days of Noah, it says here that they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. But now we go back historically into this whole thing, and there was absolute anarchy going on, right? And the picture that's getting painted by Matthew is we're having a party, everything's fine. But so here's what happens is there was absolute anarchy, there was violence in the land, right? Because this is all going to precede the flood, right, in the days of Noah. And then there was the whole, the demonic invasion, if you will, and the communion with the daughters of men and polluting the race, and was actually trying to cut off the messianic line by destroying it. And some of the stuff precipitated and maybe caused the whole judgment of the flood to come. But the point is even though there was insanity going on in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and married, there was a normality to what was going on. There was a normality. Even in our day, there's insanity going on out there. But you know what? There's also a normality that happens at the same time, and they're eating and drinking in marriage and giving in marriage. And there was a lot of immorality, I'm sure, in the days of that. We know that was the case. And there's a lot of immorality today. So the whole point is that things still continue on normally. There was a normality. And so the parallel is that even though the normal conditions existed in the days of Noah, and there was insanity too, but suddenly the judgment came and swept them all away in the flood, even so, the point of similarity, and when you get into Bible prophecy, there's a lot of times it's point of similarity. It's not everything, but it's that point of similarity that makes the point. Even so, the normal conditions will exist on earth prior to the rapture, and then suddenly the rapture will occur and take away believers, snatching them out from before the storm. Right, and that's what that word harpazo actually means. It means to snatch away violently, pull them out before the storm comes. And that's what a rapture is. So that's the parallel. The parallel is, boy, this comes swiftly, it comes very quickly, right? Right at that point in time. And so we live in the days of Noah, if you will. Everything is insane, but everything is normal, and it's going on. And at any moment, the rapture can happen. So that's the days of Noah. And then the separation that occurs is in verse 40 and 41. So if we're still thinking rapture at this point, two are in the field. If that's what he's talking about, peri day, we got a new thing going on here, right? If that's what he's talking about, not second coming, now we're talking rapture, then two are in the field, one is taken, the other is left. The ones taken are taken, they're snatched away from the storm and they're taken up into heaven. The two working at the mill, grinding at the mill, one is taken, the other one's left. Watch therefore, for you don't know. Well, I do know. I know when the second coming is, right? It's in that 7-year period, and I know the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, I know all the things that are going on. But now he's saying, watch, because you don't know. You don't know the time when your Lord doth come. Right? And so we got all these exhortations. And if you want to read it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, really, I mean, that gives us a full description of the rapture of the church. Hey, we're going to meet him in the air. Right? He comes with his saints in the second coming. He comes for his saints in the rapture of the church. And we're going to meet him up in the air. And so we have the exhortations in verse 42, watch and be ready. Now, all the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them have discourses on watching in the Olivet Discourse. And so verse 42, the watch there is because we don't know when the Lord's coming. And the answer to the question is there's no signs. So it can come at any moment, be ready, be watching, and be alert. Make sure your life is in order, because we don't know when that's going to come. Now, Luke 21 is a very quick little blip. Luke 21, 34 through 36, he says, take heed to yourself. He mentions that you're overcharged with drunkenness, the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you and unawares. For as a snare, it shall come on all them. Now, what's he talking about? What's the snare? The snare is the tribulation period. It's this great judgment that he's been talking about. The snare shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye, therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What do we have to escape? The tribulation period. How am I counted worthy? Is that, I'm a good guy and I go to church? No. How am I counted worthy? I'm born again. All right? I'm saved by the grace of God. That's the only way I can be counted worthy. It's all by faith. So I'm saved, but how do I get out of, how do I escape the tribulation period? Well, nobody can. Nobody can. Once the tribulation period starts, you're stuck. You're in it. But Luke says that you can escape and be removed and stand before the Son of Man. When are we going to stand before the Son of Man? At the second, no, we're coming with him. We get raptured and we come before the Son of Man. We meet him up in the air. So I think Luke, Luke, you can imply he's talking rapture of the church, I believe. Now the next section, I'm running out of time here. Next section in Matthew and Mark, there's five parables. Five parables that Jesus is going to give in this closing portion of the Olivet Discourse. And he goes on, Matthew goes on for a whole other chapter. But all the parables that he gives deal with watching, readiness, and laboring. Working for the Lord. Matthew records four of the five. Mark records one that Matthew doesn't record. So Mark is unique in this. And since we're preaching through the book of Mark, I'm going to go to Mark, right? And I'm going to skip Matthew on this. So let's go back to Mark chapter 13 in verse 33 kind of picks up where he says, take heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the Lord, when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded the doorkeeper, the porter, to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, midnight, at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly. Again, that's one of the key ideas there. He'll find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everybody. I say to all, watch. That's the exhortation in Mark. So let's look at what he says here. This is called the parable of the doorkeeper, of the porter. And four times he's going to use the word watch. and surrounding this whole parable, maybe it's unclear to some if he's talking second coming or rapture, right? But it's an exhortation of what we should be doing as we wait for the Lord to come back. And so, and maybe in a more general sense, some have claimed, but I think it's, in my opinion, it's still clear he's talking, you know, this is what we should be doing right now in the church age as we're waiting for the Lord to come back. Take heed, he says there, take ye heed to be alert, to be on guard, and to be watching and praying and watching and praying. And that's what we're exhorted to do, to be in constant prayer. Because, you know, the devil doesn't take vacations and the devil doesn't take time off. And so you're skating along and you can run into big trouble. So you better make sure you're in prayer. You better make sure, right? We want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We want to make sure the word of God is in the heart and in our minds. But we better keep on praying because there's a spiritual warfare that's going on right here. And we can't afford to stop praying. The devil doesn't like what we're doing. The devil's trying to stop what we're doing. And so we need to be in prayer. Verse 34 mentions the absence of the Lord. Well, that's right now, the absence of the Lord. He's not here. He's like the Son of Man. It's like a master taking a journey to a faraway land, if you will, representing now the present age in which we're at, because we're in the betrothal period. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's waiting for the Father to say, let's go, right? And we're in this betrothal period. We're getting ready. Right, he's trying to do stuff with us down here so we can get ready to be up there. Right, and he said, "Why is this trial coming?" I'll tell you why that trial is coming in your life, because he's trying to get you ready down here so you'll be ready to go up there. Right? And so he's like this one that takes a far country and he gives authority. He gives orders and authorities to his servants and to every man, all his workers. He tells them all these assignments you're supposed to be doing. And lastly, he commands the porter, the doorkeeper, to make sure you are watching, right? That's his job. And so Jesus goes away. He's going to come back later on. In the meantime, hopefully, we're all doing our jobs, right? It's kind of like the foreman, you know. The foreman goes around. He checks if you're working in the factory. He's going around. He's checking sure everybody is doing your job. And I worked in Philadelphia at a plant, a steel tube factory in Philadelphia many years ago. And so, you know, we'd all be doing our jobs. Well, a lot of these guys in the evening and the day shift, they had to work because they had all the office people were there. Night shift, these guys are sitting down, putting their feet up, and I mean, they're just, you know, they're lounging, shut the machine off, and they're just sliding. And they had a watch guy. Of course, we, you know, there were several of us believers, and we're just working like crazy, you know, and all these other guys, they're sloughing off, and they got to be like, you know, Tony's coming, I forget the foreman, and he's coming, he's doing his watch, all of a sudden, all these guys jump, put the machine on there, we're moving, and he come back, and he look, oh, yeah, see, he probably knew what was going on anyway, he wasn't stupid, you know, and so, but you know what, when God comes back, what's he going to, he's going to find you sleeping, right, and this means that I'm not doing my job, right, but when he left, he gave everybody a job. Right? When he left, he taught, this is what you need to be doing. He gave us a great commission. He gave us, you know, to evangelize, to make disciples. He actually commanded make disciples. So are we doing the work that God gave to us? This is the analogy. And we should be watching, right? In a sense, we're all the doorkeepers, right? We're all the doorkeepers, and we're all the servants with that. And you know what? He gave us the authority to do what we're doing. That's what he even says here in the text. He gave them authority. I have authority to preach the gospel. Jehovah's Witness don't have any authority. The Mormons don't have any authority, and they got a false God. They have no authority to say anything, but we got authority from God that says to go out. The Master told us, the one who was the creator of the world, told us, go out. I have authority from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to do what I'm doing. And you do too. It's the whole body of Christ. He commanded us to do that. So you don't want him to find you sleeping, sloughing off. Right? Feet up. We aren't going to be doing that. We need to be working. We need to be busy doing the work of the Lord. And that work is according to gift. You know, he gifted you to do that. He didn't say, here, you do this job. I'm not going to give you, and you're going to make a mess of the whole thing, right? He doesn't do that. He actually equips you, gifts you, and says, you got a very unique, special type of ministry. Everybody's got something different they do because we're all unique. And he gifts us to do that. And then he empowers us by the Holy Spirit to do it. And so it should be done with love out of a pure heart, says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, right? The commandment is this, love out of a pure heart. We need to be made, we're doing it out of pure heart, we're doing it out of right motives, we're doing it out of giftedness. So when Jesus comes back, he doesn't find us sleeping. He wants to see us working, All right? He wants to see us doing the will of God. We take what we know and we put it into practice. Therefore, I say unto you, and I say unto everybody, he says, I say unto all, watch. You better be watching. You better be waiting. You better be praying. Because in the rapture of the church, we don't know. It can happen imminently. It can happen at any moment. Jesus is coming back. And we don't know the time, and we don't know the hour. But we know something. What's absolute is that he is coming. And so we better, number one, we better make sure we're right with him. Right? Because we don't want him coming back, meeting him at the end. I'm not right with him. I want to make sure my life is square with God. Right? So number one, I got to be born again. Right? Except the man be born again. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to have a relationship with God, number one. And then when the rapture of church happens, I want to make sure I'm doing what he told me to do. And I want to make sure I'm right with God. And I should make sure I'm right with my fellow man. I should be making sure my life is pure and my life is holy and that I'm surrendered to him to do the will of God each and every day of my life. Let's pray together as we close today. Father, I want to thank you again for the great privilege that we have